Good morning, church. It is so wonderful to see so many of our church family take the next step in water baptism. Such a time of celebration. It's so good. You look really good this morning. Thank you, James. I'll take that. It is so good to watch God, not just in the times that we're meeting together here, but to know the things that are going on in our families and in our lives, and the prayer requests that come in, and then hearing the answers to prayer requests, and knowing that God's at work, and God is working, and God is moving, and He's pursuing relationship on a level that just moves us closer to Him. This is Palm Sunday. Let me tell you what I want to talk about. And I'll kind of pull it out of a passage of Scripture. John the Baptist baptizes Jesus. Many of you just kind of know that part of the story. And he baptizes Jesus on the other side of the Jordan River in a place called Bethany. And the very next day, this passage is from John's Gospel in chapter 1, verse 29. It says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. But that phrase, the Lamb of God, it's one of the titles that we have for Jesus. It's one of the titles that the Bible refers to over and over again. And on this Palm Sunday, I want to make sure that you and I have a full understanding of what that phrase means, because it is such a big deal, and it comes out of a long line of Jewish history. It comes out of something that God challenged them to do over and over and over again. And I want to go back and start like 1,800 years before this moment when John is baptizing Jesus, because it starts with Abraham. You know, we hear often about the Jewish faith and our founders starting with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I want to go back to Abraham because just start with him. It starts with Abraham, and Abraham has this grandson. This grandson's name is Jacob, and Jacob has 12 sons. Well, number 11 in the line of his sons is Joseph. We have talked about Joseph. I've shared about Joseph. I've told Joseph's story many times and be telling it again real soon here, because it just fits in a couple of weeks with what I want to talk about. But Joseph is this son number 11 who is daddy's favorite. And Joseph gets this coat of many colors, and it's actually become famous even on Broadway. But Joseph is daddy's favorite, and it's obvious to everyone. And the 10 brothers before him actually can't stand him. But he's such a critical part of this story. They can't stand him so much that I'm going to move quickly here, because there's some place that I want to get. These 10 brothers actually sell him into slavery, and he's a slave, and then he ends up in jail, in prison in Egypt, and the king, which we call Pharaoh, because Egypt's kings were called Pharaoh, the king actually has a dream, and Joseph tells him what the dream means, and to make that whole long story short, Joseph actually becomes second in line, leading the nation of Israel, of Egypt. And then his whole family comes to where he is in Egypt. And then jump forward about 400 years, and this group of people that are in Egypt who came from Israel and with Joseph, now we're talking about 4 million people. 4 million children of Israel living in Egypt, and Pharaoh's getting uncomfortable because everything they do seems to succeed. Everything they do it well, and they reap the benefit of that, and they are just doing so well. Pharaoh's so concerned that he actually gets them all turned into slaves. So they don't take over the country. They are now, they're in slavery in Egypt. They're slaves in Egypt, and God himself wants to free them. They were so good that they were part of building some of the wonders of the world. They built several. The pyramids, they were a part of that. That would not have happened without them being there in Egypt as slaves. And as the story goes on, then Moses comes on the scene. And it's not much later, but Moses comes on the scene. And you know the story about Moses. Pharaoh is so concerned about these children of Israel that he actually has all of anyone that's born, anyone younger than a year old, they get put to death. And Moses' mom is concerned because he's right in that category. And so she takes a basket and makes it waterproof, and she puts Moses in it, and she sends him on the river right before the place where Pharaoh's sister is bathing with her maids. And sure enough, Moses ends up right by Pharaoh's sister. That was the plan that Mama had, and it worked. And Pharaoh's sister takes Moses in and raises Moses. And Moses, an Israelite, is raised in Pharaoh's house. And as Moses grows up, he realizes and he finds out that he's not an Egyptian, that he's an Israelite. And a little bit of time goes by, and Moses actually kills one of the Egyptians. As a result of that, Moses gets sent out to this place. It's called Midian. It's kind of out in the desert. And so Moses is now out there. He's kind of almost banished out there, but he finds a wife, and he gets married. And 40 years later, Moses is 80 years old, and he's out in the desert, and he's taking care of his animals, and he comes up on this burning bush, this bush that's on fire. The weird thing is, the bush is on fire, but it's not burning up. It's staying its healthy self as a bush, but yet it's on fire. And then the bush talks to him. See, some people do drugs. I read my Bible. The stories in the Bible are better than the stories that you're going to realize when you're on drugs. And so he is at this place, and this bush is talking to him. And God, in this bush, talks to Moses and says, listen, I raised you for a reason. I've taken you all the way, been with you all the way through this process for a reason. Church, I got to tell you, that's the same God with the same heart and the same desire that he has for each one of us. He's gone through everything with us for a reason. He's allowed us to come to this place to recognize who he is for a reason. And God says to Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh, and I want you to tell Pharaoh that I said he needs to let my people go. And you know what Moses says to God? No. Because Moses has a speech impediment, and God's asking him to go to Pharaoh. He's got a speech impediment, and he's a murderer, and he's at this place in life where he's 80 years old, and he's dealing with physical issues, and God says, Moses, I want you. You know that God uses people that have some issues in their past. And he uses people that seem unqualified. He did it with Moses. Walk all the way through Scripture. You will see it over and over and over and over again. He qualifies the people that he chooses. And Moses comes to this place where God convinces him to go to Egypt and tell the Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh says, no. God says, okay, here we go. What is it I need to do to convince you to let my people go? And God sends plagues. He sends 10 different plagues. And I mean serious plagues. Not just, you think COVID was bad? God sent serious plagues beyond that. See, the river that they washed in and got their water from was the Nile River. God turns it into blood. No drinking water, no bathing water. It's red blood. And after that, Moses goes back to Pharaoh and says, no, I am not letting them go. Okay. Frogs everywhere. Frogs all ever. King gets in, Pharaoh gets into bed. Frogs are all over the place in his bed. There are frogs everywhere. And Moses comes back and Pharaoh says, no, I am not letting them go. Okay. Flies. You know how annoying a fly is when you're trying to have dinner at a restaurant and that sucker just keeps coming around your face? There were so many flies, the air was full of flies. The nation was full of flies. It was a plague, and they were all flies. And Pharaoh says no, and God says, okay. He sends gnats, a plague of gnats. You know how annoying those little suckers are? Everywhere. They couldn't even barely breathe without sucking in gnats. And this goes on and on. And there's livestock. Their livestock dies. Pharaoh says no. Okay, everyone gets the plague of boils. There are boils all over everyone. See, God's making sure that it's clear who God is. God's not just saying, let my people go. God's saying, I'm God. I'm the creator of the universe. There's nothing I can't do. How on earth do you dare tell me no? And Pharaoh is just indignant, and he puts his nation through all of this because he doesn't want to let them go. And then there's a plague of hail, and then there's a plague of locusts, and then there's a plague of darkness. Darkness all across the land, and Pharaoh still says no. And then there's the 10th plague, and that's the plague that I want to talk about. Because that's the plague that changed everything for the nation of Israel. That's the place that not only changed the nation of Israel, but changed everything about your future and my future. And when we see that phrase, the Lamb of God, I don't want there to be any doubt for any of us what that phrase means, and that we understand where that phrase came from. Goes all the way through. Finally, this last plague. In every household in the entire land of Egypt, at midnight, the oldest son dies. Every household. But God has a plan, and God's intentional, and God talks to Moses and says to Moses, here's what I want you to do, and he gives him a plan. And the plan is that they are to get every household, they're to get a lamb and sacrifice that lamb. And they're to take the blood from that lamb and take a brush or a rag and actually put the blood from that lamb on the top of frame of the door coming into their house and on both sides of the door. So when you come to their door, there's the blood from this lamb across the top and down the sides. He says, I want you to do that. And when the death angel crosses the land of Egypt and the death angel sees that blood, it says, I will pass over that household. And that's what starts this whole process of Passover. And it's tied even to when you and I share communion together. You see, the church that I grew in was small enough where when we had communion, we actually all came down to the front and we knelt down in several rows and we took communion together like that. But before we took communion, we would sing this song. And the chorus of the song goes, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And you repeated that phrase two or three times. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. See, I grew up knowing this story from when I was a kid. And I understood from that point when we took communion together, Jesus was talking about the bread and the wine. And he takes it to a whole other place in this time, in this era. And then the other part was they had to eat the lamb. It became a part of their celebration. And he gave instructions. I'll talk about that in a minute. Just exactly how it had to be done. And Moses, he says to them, after they go through all of this, in chapter 12, verse 26 and 27, Moses says this, and when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? See, God has always told us, moms and dads, tell it to your children, tell it to your children's children, stamp it on the doors of their heart. Tell them it's the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptian. Every Egyptian household, the oldest son died, including Pharaoh's oldest son, who, by the way, would have been first in line for Pharaoh's throne. And Pharaoh finally says, okay, take your people and go. You do not ever think that you're going to get your way if God wants something else to happen. And God says, you know what I want you to do? I want you to make this an annual party. I want Passover to be something that you celebrate every year. I want you to do it over and over again. You know, we think of all the laws that they had. Well, part of the laws that they had were that they were to celebrate certain times, celebrate certain weekends and certain groups of days. It was part of their law. God says, I want you to have a party because there's a reason here to have a party. Yeah, there was the Ten Commandments, but then there were some over 300 laws. But inside those laws were times that God said, I want you to have a party. And this is one of them. Passover, celebrate what God has done. Fast forward 1,500 years and get to the place where it's Palm Sunday. And Jesus, this is the day we celebrate. Jesus comes into Jerusalem on a donkey and they are celebrating like you can't even imagine because this is Passover. This is this time. And he's coming in on a donkey and they're waving palm branches saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And it's this Passover Sunday and Jesus knew this was coming. And he talked to the disciples ahead of time and he said, listen, I want you to. And he explained to them how they would get that donkey so it would be there when he wanted it. And he also said to them, I want to celebrate this Passover with you. This time it's going to be, this is going to be, I want to celebrate this Passover with you. And before Palm Sunday, he had instructed a couple of them how they could get it all set up so that they could celebrate Passover together. And in Luke chapter 22, it records that happening. He said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. See, Jesus knows, they don't know, but Jesus knows that on that following Friday, he's going to be taken. And he's going to be crucified. Before I eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And he goes on to say this. After the cup, he gave thanks and he said, this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Jesus is saying more here than just that. I'll say that in a minute. And he took the bread. He took the bread that they celebrated with. He took the bread that they together had Passover. And he actually broke it. And he makes clear references to both the cup and the bread. And he says to them, This is different than you usually do this and you celebrate what has happened back then. This is different than that. This is all about me. This is not about then. This is now about me. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And it goes on to say, in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. It is poured out for you. You know, Jesus is saying to them, here's what I want you to understand. And they didn't quite get it right away. But what he's saying to them is, I am the final lamb. Passover happens every year. We take this time and we celebrate. He's saying, what you need to know is this is about me. This has always, always been about me. This has always been about the day that I would come and lay my life down as a sacrificial lamb. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, he writes this. He says, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. That's who he is. He's nothing less than that. He is this spotless, sinless, perfect Son of God who laid his life down for your sins and for my sins. And I know sometimes you don't think it, but that's who we are. We are sinners. Matter of fact, we're good at it. That is just, and we need a Savior. Oh, the Lamb of God. Jesus' blood passes over your sins and my sins because of his blood. Because he laid down his life, you and I can live in freedom forever under the covenant of the blood of Jesus Christ. God always has a plan. And he always has a plan for your life and for my life. And the heart of God wants to unfold that in our lives. There are three things that I want to touch on real quickly. Because God gives these instructions on that first time together that they go through this celebration. And the first thing is this, the lamb had to be perfect. It had to be perfect. You see, on that first Passover, he gave them instructions. He says, the animals that you choose must be year-old males without defect. And you may take them from the sheep or from the goats. But whichever one you take, they need to be the best that you have. Don't bring me that little squirrely one that doesn't look that great. I want the best one. Because when we come to God, we give him the... We talked about this over the last 3 weeks. We bring God the best. For all that he's done for us, it's simply recognition that we see who he is. We recognize who he is. And we understand it and embrace it. The blood from a perfect lamb. See, only perfect can clean the imperfect. If you're cleaning your kitchen countertop, whether it's granite or it's formica, you don't go and grab a dirty rag to clean your kitchen countertop. Because a dirty rag is unqualified. A dirty rag is not going to make a countertop clean. Only a clean rag is going to make a countertop clean. It had to be a perfect lamb. Jesus was, but God sent his son. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1. For you know that it was not with perishable things, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. That's who Jesus is. And because that's who he is, Nothing in this universe can nullify what the blood of Jesus Christ does. The lamb had to be perfect, and then the lamb had to be slaughtered. He says this in the very next verse. He says, take care of them until the 14th day of the month, and when all of the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. They need to be slaughtered at 9 a.m. This perfect lamb needs to be slaughtered at 9 a.m. And then I want you to take 6 hours, and I want you to prepare this lamb. And then when it comes to 3 in the afternoon, I want you to take that lamb, and I want you to put it in the oven for that feast that's coming. God not only always has a plan, God always has a perfect plan. It's how he does things. You see, at 9 a.m., Jesus was nailed to a cross. And for 6 hours, he was on that cross. And exactly 3 in the afternoon, Jesus' life was gone from him. And they took him down at 3 o'clock, and they put him in the grave. The time frame went almost to the minute of what the Passover time frame was. God doesn't mess around. There's nothing that gets confusing to God. He just does what he wants to, and he's not sloppy about anything, even in your life or my life. We may be sloppy about how and when we come to him, or how we respond to him, or whether we want to give our time, talents, or money. We may be sloppy about that. He's not sloppy about that. And the prophet Isaiah, hundreds of years before this happened, saw exactly what was going to happen. Isaiah says in Isaiah 53, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. And Jesus went through 3 trials at night. Roman law and Hebrew law, you could never have a trial at night. And yet all 3 of his trials were at night. They were illegal trials. And Jesus was crucified at 9 o'clock in the morning. Timing was clear. And God could have chosen any time in history to send his son into the world to pay for your sins and my sins. If he sent his son into history in our day, it would be as simple as a lethal injection. But he chose almost the worst time in history for his son to come and pay the price for your sins and my sins. God always has a plan. That scripture verse says, by his wounds we are healed. And Jesus was whipped, cat and nine tails, 39 times. And just to be a little bit graphic, because I think sometimes we need to realize what really happened here. And we'll talk about resurrection next weekend, but 39 times meant that 13 times they would soak the cat and nine tails in water, and there was pieces of metal and pieces of glass tied into these strips, and the guy who was doing the whipping was skilled at it, and he would lay it right into the back, and the ends of it would lay over the shoulder. That's how good he was. And then he would yank it down 13 times on the right and 13 times on the left and 13 times right down the center of the spine. Yeah, I've done a lot of reading on this. And Jesus never complained. Jesus was more of a man's man than any of us could ever dream. Never complained. And the thorns were placed. It said the punishment, you and I can have peace of mind because he had thorns pressed into his sides. And he was crushed for our iniquities. Our iniquities are the way sometimes we think that we shouldn't be thinking, and the path that our mind takes us. And he was pierced through his hands, through his feet, Theologians talk differently about. Some say it was the hand, some say it was the wrist, and all of them agree that if it was the hand, see, I had my tattoo done with it on the wrist, but if it was the hand, they not only put the nail in the hand, but they also put a leather strap around because it would never hold the body up. And Jesus died from suffocation because you had to press yourself up to take a breath. Your Savior, my Savior, the Lamb of God, the perfect, sinless Lamb of God, had to be perfect, had to be slaughtered, and had to be shared. This is the wonderful part of this. You see, in the original, in the first time they had this Passover, they couldn't have any leftovers. Some of us like leftovers and some of us don't like leftovers. It's interesting how some people really will not even eat leftovers. But there couldn't be any leftovers in this meal. He says in Exodus chapter 12, verse 4, he says, if any household is too small for the whole lamb, they must share one with the nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there. You're to determine determine the amount of the lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. God was very, very specific. No leftovers. But what does this mean for us today? You know what it means for us today? We need to share the lamb. Next Sunday is all about sharing the lamb. We need to tell people who have never had the lamb about the lamb. The Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God. Are we willing to get a little bit, are we willing to get just pushed a little bit out of our comfort zone, especially after we hear what Jesus went through for us? And not just us, he went through that for the people that he wants us to go and tell about it. You see, it wasn't just us. It was the people that he was planning that we would go. As a matter of fact, look what Jesus says in Luke 14. He says, well, then the master said, go out into the country lanes and out behind the hedges and earn everyone you find to come so that my house will be filled. In other words, I want you to tell everyone about me. Tell them what I did for them. And here's my challenge to all of us. See, we could do nothing, and this room is, they're going to be setting up chairs next week. It's just going to happen. We're going to have a wonderful service next Friday, and I encourage you to be there because it's going to be a special time for us at Camelback. People are going to come. We're going to share the Christmas story. I mean, the Easter story and the gospel. And we're going to enjoy next weekend. But there are people in your life and in my life that are simply waiting for us to say, would you come with me on Easter Sunday? And an invitation like that has the potential to change eternity for them. Eternity for them. And this is what Jesus was so, so serious about. So I'm going to just challenge you to do three things. As we head out of this weekend and into next weekend, look, our team is going to be ready. We're going to have probably every chair we own out on the floor and find places for them. And we're going to have golf carts because some of you have to park up in the north lot. It's so horrible that you would have to park all the way up in the north lot. Well, we're going to have golf carts to get you back and forth to your car a little bit faster. This is such a wonderful time. And this is such a wonderful Savior that we have. We don't have this religion so that we can find ourselves times to feel good. This is all about the creator of the universe who made everything and desperately wants relationship with his creation. And was intentional about making sure that you and I are the ones to tell people about it. We're going to do that next weekend. Let me ask you to do three things. First, pray. Pray that the Lord would prepare hearts. Would prepare hearts of those who are going to be here. And the second thing would be invite someone. Be asking God, and you may already know, who should I invite? And say, would you come and would you sit with me? Some of you, there's even a fourth thing. Some of you, it might be a good thing if you found yourself going to the earlier service because there's a lot more room in that service. Now, don't all of you do it because then this one will be empty, but some of us did that. It'd probably be a good thing. And the third thing is participate. Participate. Maybe you serve somewhere and you're not serving that Sunday. Well, maybe in one of the services you could help out the team that you usually serve in. And the other thing I would say in participating, smile. If you see somebody new coming in or somebody, just smile. You have no idea how nice that is. And the other thing I would say is worship. We have every reason in the universe to worship our Savior. Why don't you stand with me? Let me pray with you. Palm Sunday. My prayer is that never again will you ever not be real clear about this perfect Lamb of God, because everything about your future depends on that Lamb of God and what he did and how far his blood will go. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you. We live our lives in a relationship with our Creator, who is our Savior. I pray, Lord, let that sink maybe to a deeper place in each of our hearts this morning. May we walk out of here this morning and just have a deeper conviction that the Creator of the universe is in relationship with me. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, let me just explain that briefly. With every head bowed, every eye closed, this is a time for believers to just relax and spend a moment in prayer. But if you're here and you've never done that, but you recognize that on Christmas God sent his son in the form of a baby, and that he was taken, he laid his life down, they crucified him, and on Easter he rose from the dead, proving who he is, and he did all of this to pay the price for your sins. You see, if you recognize that and you believe that, believing that turns you into his child, and you become a part of his family. And this morning, if you've never done that and you'd like to do that, with every head bowed, every single eye closed, and really this is just for me because the Lord doesn't need it, because he knows. If you'd like to do that this morning, would you simply just slip up your hand, put it right back down? I just want to pray, and I want to include you in that prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Yes. Church, I want to tell you something this morning. You can keep your head bowed, but one person raised their hand this morning, and all of heaven rejoices, the Bible says. Brother, I welcome you into our family, into God's family. Lord, I pray your continued blessing on what you're doing here. I lift him up in prayer this morning. I thank you, Father, that he was willing to recognize who you are And Lord, I pray that you would just continue to pursue his heart as we join together with him, be part of our family, with heaven rejoicing along with us. Bless us, Lord, as we continue just in worship. We head into our day honoring you. In your name we pray. Church, would you say amen? Amen.